First of all, how many of you are on Facebook? Haha, good. Oh, some of you already know. We're going to be grandparents again. Yeah. Our eldest son, his wife, very surprisingly, is expecting. And this time, we're going to have a little boy. So we have 7 granddaughters and have 1 grandson. So he's going to need a lot of help, that one. So, anyway, so I almost forgot. My wife said, don't forget, don't forget. So I almost forgot. And when the baby's born, ask my wife, how long was it? What did it weigh? What? Women get into that. Men just say, yeah, it's here. Good for that. Okay, what I'd like to do today is talk about wisdom. But I've been, 2 different kinds of wisdom. We've talked about that, I think, in the past. But I want to apply something that I think is something that's very important for the Lubbock Church and all the churches for that matter. But all of us here have a very unique opportunity to learn something about godly wisdom, godly leadership, and what it is and what it isn't. And I think, this congregation, as you know, when we lost Mr. Taylor, that's a blow. There's no doubt about it. But I think this congregation, if it had to happen to anyone, and I'm not blowing smoke, I don't mean that, I mean it truly, this congregation is probably best suited to do what we'll be talking about here today. Let's go to James as we start. James, the 3rd chapter. And I've entitled this sermon, Godly Knowledge, the Way to True Leadership. Godly Knowledge, the Way to True Leadership. And I want to start in James 3, and we'll come back and start in verse 13 first. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. For those of you who will be in the leadership class that we'll have after, I have a little note there. You need to note that in your mind, for we're going to talk about that during the class, the meekness of wisdom. Now, I don't remember if I talked about this the last time I was here, but I'll repeat it again. What we're seeing here in James, and we'll see in other places, it, God says, you think you have a lot of knowledge? Well, that's the way that impresses God is not by sprouting and talking to people, I know this, and I know that, I know this. No. If you have a lot of knowledge, you're applying it. What are we talking about here? But with meekness of wisdom. A true servant is not one that is showing off their knowledge and saying, well, because I have this knowledge and I know this and I know that, therefore I'm really a spiritual person. That's not it at all. Not in God's eyes. Knowledge is good. We've talked about that before. Knowledge is necessary. But what really empowers knowledge, as we'll see, is an attitude, a godly attitude. But if you have bitter envy, wow, and self-seeking in your hearts, just talking to the church, do not boast and lie against the truth. So if you're claiming to be a Christian and you have these attitudes in your mind, you're lying against the truth. Okay? And I don't think we have anybody that's doing that, so don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to blow smoke. I'm just trying to reemphasize something that I think this congregation can set, I think, an example for all the church to follow eventually. You find yourself in a very unique situation. I'm 5 hours, almost 6 hours away. So, yes, you have a pastor. Yes, you can call, which I hope you do. You can write an email, which I hope you do. Whatever it takes. So it's not like I'm gone forever. But you don't have a pastor right here locally, and that's unusual. United has tried really hard to have a pastor for each congregation, still does. But now you've stuck with me way over there. Man, blessing you, he's way over there. Good. Once a month, we can tolerate him for once a month. All right, good. So, but the point is, this congregation and this whole area, so if you're listening in on the internet as well, we of course include you. You have a real opportunity here to be, if you will, a forerunner of what all congregations should be able to do. You shouldn't have to have a resident pastor to know God's way. Yes, you still have a pastor. Yes, he still has the responsibility to protect and watch over the congregation. And yes, all of you have a lot of, all of you have been in the church a long time, so you have a lot of knowledge. But that's secondary to what we'll be talking about today. And the songs are perfect for that, even though we had to kind of jump around from song to song. It's okay. God didn't want that one. He wanted the other one. So anyway, and the one thing, like, again, we've said this before when I was here regularly. We're a family, so if you mess up on the song leading, don't panic. Just go to the next song, or if it's really messed up, just say, I'm done. Like Mr. Ward said, I'll shut up and sit down. We're all thankful, amen. So, I'm kidding. Okay. But we're family, so okay, it didn't work out perfectly. Don't sweat it, you know, just get on with life. Okay, yes, we want to do things in an orderly fashion, but sometimes things just don't work out. And I know in your home, it's always smooth running. Nothing ever goes wrong. So, oh, there it is. So, where was I? I'm off on the... Okay. So, we have... But we can claim to know things, and we can know things. We can know our Bible pretty good. But if there's that bitter envy, selfish seeking in our hearts, do not boast against the truth. So, what is our overall attitude? We'll get into this more. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. It's sensual and demonic. So there's a kind of God's people, and again, this is a great deception. That's one of the hallmarks of our age is deception, isn't it? What Christ say, in the end time, many would come in my name, claiming to be Christ, and deceive many, and so forth. So in our age, it's our whole age is wrapped up in this thing of deception and lies. But we can deceive ourselves. This is really what he's talking about here. And he's saying here, we'll come back in just a minute. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, or innocent is the better way for it. It doesn't have an ulterior motive. Then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's a genuine, when this kind of a person wants to do the right thing because the right thing is what you want to do. And why is that? Because God's Holy Spirit is leading you to do it. And what is the right thing? We'll see here in just a minute. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown, in verse 18, in peace by those who make peace. So did I quote these verses last time I was here? I don't recall. We missed you not coming here January because the... You know, we were supposed to get a lot of snow at our place. We didn't get that, but they got snow in Dallas, and you do not want to be on the road in Dallas with ice. They can't drive on the dry pavement, let alone ice. So, now, Mr. Abbott volunteered to drive down there and pick me up. He didn't care. He hates it down there, too. Okay. All right. Let's go back now to same chapter, but verse 1. Sorry. I'm not supposed to eat frogs. They're unclean. Verse 1 of chapter 3. My brethren, put your name in there. Don't let many of you become teachers. The word teacher implies that somebody has authority to speak. So again, I may have covered some of this in an earlier sermon. If somebody speaks up here, they have been given a certain authority, if you want to use that word. Responsibility is another way of putting it, to speak and to teach. And they take that responsibility very seriously. We try hard not to preach our own opinions and this type of thing, but we try to loyally and faithfully preach. But he says, don't let many people do that because why? Only they shall receive a stricter judgment. So when you speak, whether you're ordained or not, there's a stricter judgment upon somebody. He says, you got up there and you said these things to my people. And yet, what were you doing? Were you full of bitter envy and, you know, hostility, like we read later on in this verse? And are we making a lie out of the truth? For we all stumble in many things. We're all sinners. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is mature. He's completely mature, is the Greek word more perfectly put. Perfect is kind of not very clear. But he's mature. Anybody here has attained, like Paul said, anybody here has attained perfection yet? Oh, I know Ward has. No, but that's our goal. We're I think Andy knows this a lot better than me. He said, I think it's an active present verb or something like that, which is perfect. It's an active, ongoing word. It's a process. Perfecting, perfection. So none of us are perfect, but we're working towards perfection, if you will. So we all admit that we are sinners and we fall short. Does that mean we're all just hypocrites because we do that? No. It means we're human beings and we fall short. Now, indeed we put bits in horses' mouths so you can control the tongue and so forth. You control a whole horse with just a bridle, big old horse. And the tongue is likened to let's just read it. Indeed we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at also at ships, so that a little thing can turn a great big item. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, and wherever the pilot desires. Planes the same way, rudders and I forget now, the avionics of a plane, you know. I forget all that stuff. But you know, you can plane on the tail with a little rudder and forget it. But you can just turn a plane real easy by just a little switch, a push on your foot. It turns a plane real easy. Same principle. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed that has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poisons. I hope we can say that and say, woo, I've done that. And I have a proclivity towards that. Because we all do. Because we're not perfect. We're not mature yet. We make our mistakes. But our heart is, we want to obey. That's the thing. With it we bless God the Father, and with it we curse men. Now as servants, people who are servants of God, we think, wow, I can pray in God's name and I can take his name in vain. The same tongue. That's what he's saying. Who is made in the similitude of man. Who were made in the image of God. We put another human being down. Is made in the image of God. Out of the mouth, same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so. This is what for teachers. Well, if you're a parent, you're a teacher. If you're a grandparent, you're a teacher. If you're an employer, you're a teacher. You see what I'm saying? Everybody teaches at some level. See? What kind of teacher are we? What kind of servant are you here in this congregation? That's why I want to talk about this congregation. You don't have a resident pastor. So what can you do? And I honestly, truthfully, and again, I'm not blowing smoke. I think just the congregation can set example for the whole church. And how can we have a better attitude of service, which I think we have a good one here. And things are changing. Just that bad. We got an aging ministry. We got an aging congregation. We can't be like we used to be years ago. You know, minister every 100 miles or whatever it was. And he had a 3-church circuit and all this thing. We can't do it anymore. So that's going to put the onus more on you as members to mature and to grow. And I think that's what this congregation is doing. God allowed what happened to Mr. Taylor. And I think he says, I think this congregation is ready for that. Again, I'm not blowing smoke. But I honestly believe that. Again, that doesn't mean you don't have a pastor. My job is to protect and watch over the congregation. I'm a long way if it needs me. If there's somebody that's a threat to the congregation or false teaching or something, well, then that's something that would be my job. But yours is much like mine in the sense of to serve. We'll get into that in just a minute. Does a spring, verse 11, send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Well, that's talking about our mouth. See how inconsistent we can be? And he says, on a natural basis, you don't have that. You don't have bitter water and clear water, or pure and bitter water at the same opening. But we do from our mouth. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and grapes bear fruits, bear figs, I should say? Thus no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. Then we read again what we read before with this in context. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done with the meekness of wisdom. A true servant isn't looking for authority, isn't looking for recognition, isn't wanting to be I got to be ordained, so I want to do this, that, and the other thing. I want to do this, I want to do that, and then I got this. Forget all that. A true servant of God says, I love the people that God has placed in my fellowship and my neighbors. And any way I can help and serve them, I'll do that. And I read somewhere in this very same book, that is the pure and undefiled religion. Not Greek and Hebrew, which is, I love Greek and Hebrew. I wish I knew what Andy knows. But the real pure and undefiled knowledge is serving one another without an ulterior motive. It's just that these are my brothers and sisters, and I'm not trying to get anything from them. I simply want to serve them in what way I can. Somebody needs to go to a doctor, they don't have the means, you can take them. Somebody just needs to call on the phone, you can call them. You don't need to get into a deep counseling thing. That's not what I'm talking about. You're just showing you care. That's the pure and undefiled religion. You don't need me here for that. And God says, it's time for all of our people to learn those types of things. Now, the pastor and the elders have responsibilities. We all have our roles to play. We talked about that in the ladies' Bible study, the difference between men and women. We all have our roles that God has given us. But really, they're all pretty much the same in the sense of in our roles that God has given us, we still have a responsibility. And it's all from this generated from this attitude. I don't even have a clock here. How much? So somebody yell at me when it's time to stop. Ward, you can tell me to shut up and sit down. Okay. She'll tell me to shut up and sit down. Okay. So we start at 1:30. So let's say 11:45, maybe something like that. I'll try to get done. Now, the Church of God, to be frank, has had to mature over the years, hasn't it? You've been in the church a long time. You've seen some mistakes made by pastors. Okay, well, we're all human and we make mistakes. And sometimes the guy who was in the pastor should never have been there. We're talking 40, 50 years ago, maybe not so long ago, but there's been a real exerted effort to get people in these responsible roles who are not perfect, but have that overall attitude. We just want to help the brethren. We want to serve the brethren the best we can. Yeah, we'll make mistakes and we apologize for that. And, you've seen me make mistakes. But if the brethren know you care for them, whether it's me and my job or you and yours as a member of the congregation, and maybe you have a really bad attitude one day and somebody calls and you jump on them a little bit. I know that never happened. And then you call in and say, I'm really sorry. This is a bad day and you had a bad time and and our attitude is, you stupid, lousy, no count. You call yourself a Christian. Wait a minute. So you know what? I've done the same thing. Don't worry about it. See, that's good in marriage. It's good. So whatever we do, these are the same principles that make relationships work. And you don't have to have a pastor hovering over you. You do need one to protect over all the congregation, to give some guidance and direction. But it's not every man for himself either. It's called balance, isn't it? It's called balance. And so sometimes we've had, this many years ago, ministers who never should have been in that position, and they hurt a lot of people. Well, God knows it, and he knows we're in a process of maturing and growing, and God has to work all those other things out in his own time and in his own way, and he will. But I think if you've been around a long time, I think you've really seen a maturing going on. We're not perfect by any stretch, but we're working towards that. It's a perfection. Not trying to lord it over the brethren, but to be helpers of your faith. It's not only we make a mistake sometimes, it's because we maybe try to lord it a little. Little bad habits can sneak in our minds sometimes. So that's what we're talking about here today. Again, the wisdom, verse 15, this kind of wisdom, that if we have somebody who's abusive and a wrong attitude, serving because they want to be ordained, serving because they think they're important, serving because they want recognition, that's not a godly attitude, is it? It's essential. It's a divide to satisfy the senses, and that's from a demonic realm. For where envy and selfish seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing there are. So we can see that, sadly, in years past in the church. We can also see it in our own lives. So we can't just, the church did this. Well, we did too, personally, in some areas of our lives.
But the wisdom, verse 17, that is above is first pure. There's no ulterior motive. It's peaceable. It's gentle, willing to yield. You know, have you ever gotten so agitated about something, whether it's in your marriage or with your, in the church or at the job site, and you just get so adamant? What's wrong? We're setting our will, boom, and my will be done. Think about that. My will be done. Wait a minute. First peaceable. Well, am I just supposed to be a floor mat and be walked all over? No, that's not what we're saying at all. Because if you have somebody else who has that same attitude, I want to live at peace, I want to do what's right, I mess up here, forgive me, okay, and then we move right on. That's what we're talking about here. And in the church, in marriage, you name it. It's if the wisdom, verse 17, is above, is first pure, no ulterior motive, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. So let's talk about willing to yield. Are we just, our opinion is set? Do we live in a world where the opinions are set? Look at the political realm. Ay, ay, ay. Opinions are set, whatever. And we're in a house divided, what? Cannot survive. But Christians aren't to do that. We're willing to yield. Well, we have to agree to disagree at times. Okay. You ever do that in marriage, do you? Sure we do. You have to agree to disagree. Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Again, no ulterior motive. You're doing it because God says to do it, and you want to do what's right. Acknowledging your imperfections, knowing you're falling short, but that's what you want to do. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You have a congregation or a family who are at peace. And, as I look out here, I think we've been in every one of your homes, everybody that's here, except one or two, and I'll be in your home tomorrow. And those of you who are on the phone line, I'm coming for you. Because I was walking, I was, I enjoyed visiting you the last time we were here. I enjoyed visiting. So I just realized we've seen everybody that's in here so far, except one or two. We're coming for you tomorrow. So he knows. He knows who he is. So that was our goal when we first came back, to try to help out. So righteousness, we want to sow in peace by those who make peace. What is most important in your life? Is it that your opinion is exerted, or that peace is maintained in your life, in your marriage, in the congregation, you name it? What is most important? Boy, I'll tell you, I don't know, I want this and I want that. No, we don't want that. We don't want that. Now let's take a look here at Proverbs 8. And as I've said, I really think this congregation can set a mold or an example for all the church to follow. We have a pastor, but he's not close by. But you know, we're supposed to be mature enough now that we're not going to be out here trying to gather. And you're not. I know if anybody's doing this. But we're not trying to gather some little clique to, you know, have this and that taught, this and that done, or what. Because that's not happening. So don't get me wrong. We want to keep it that way. Where it's just people who enjoy the fellowship of each other, who love the truth. They love each other because we share that together. We really care for one another. Even Robert, we care for Robert. He's sick, but we still like Robert. So these are things that, you know, as a true family, we say that. But we are a family, and we squabble sometimes, and we disagree sometimes. But it's okay. We know that to serve one another, we have to have the attitude that we've been talking about. Not to insist on our will. Okay. Proverbs 8. This, for those of you in the club tonight, take note of this, because I'm going to have some of you speak impromptu tonight. No, that just killed attendance. Okay, chapter 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out? So this is wisdom is personified here as a lady or a person here. And understanding lift up her voice. She takes her stand on the top of the hill, or high hill, besides the way where the paths meet. So you might be thinking about this, for those who will be in the leadership class. Understanding. What is understanding? So we read these words, but do we really know? And again, I understand you haven't had time to really prepare, so you may not have a 20-minute dissertation. You might have a 1-minute discussion or, you know, whatever. So there's understanding. In other words, in the Greek, in this case, the Hebrew, it means insight, ability, skill. That gives you that idea. So wisdom cries out, and ability to apply, the skill to apply what? What you're learning. So the skill is to develop, to apply what the wisdom God wants us to learn. So here's wise, and he wants you not just to get, to have wisdom, you have to have understanding. If understanding, you have to have wisdom. They're grouped together. It isn't just getting knowledge. It isn't just getting, some of those brilliant minds in the world, I'm talking about outside the church, but some of the most brilliant minds in the world were so focused on just one thing, they became totally unbalanced. They couldn't deal with people, but they were brilliant in, Einstein, for example. He was terrible with people. He didn't really care for them, didn't like them, but he was brilliant. Absolutely brilliant individual. I guess they took his brain out of his head when he died and they pickled it somewhere. And every now and again, scientists want to come and take a little slice of his brain because they're trying to figure out why was he so brilliant. And they found out he has more neurons in his brain by a whole bunch more than most people do. Well, there's no danger they're going to do that to me. So anyway, I'm safe. So wisdom cries out, and the wisdom says, get understanding, learn how to apply what I'm teaching you. And then you have that real servant attitude. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill besides the way of the paths. Again, wisdom here is, as it says in the Vines, the Hebrew word 2683, skill or spiritual things. To learn spiritual things and apply them is what he's talking about. Proverbs 8, verse 12, we just move on here. I, wisdom, so helping us to personify, to see what God's wanting us to see, dwell with prudence. What's prudence? That's another one we'll talk about tonight. What is prudence? Dwell with prudence. See? Well, and find out knowing and discretion. All of these things are tied in with having knowledge but learning how to apply it. I know we have some teachers in here. You can teach people certain basics, but they don't know how to apply it in everyday use. What good is it? You know, I was talking to someone here before church. We're talking about the world's full of, we have some brilliant college educated people, but my stepdad used to say the world's full of college educated idiots who don't know how to use what they've learned in school to everyday life. It was sort of cartoon one time. Said, yeah, I'm graduated summa cum laude from whatever university, and I can say I'm unemployed in 5 languages. But he or she can't find work to is that value. Sorry. Now, again, with all that line of thinking, there was a program. Remember the program Dirty Jobs? Okay. And one of them was horseshoeing. I used to do that. That was a dirty job, but anyway. He says, the government has loaned out $17.1 billion that they'll never get back. Why? Because people have gone to college and they got a degree in advanced basket weaving or whatever type of thing. And it's useless to them. Now, if they went chemistry, science, and, you know, law, that type of thing, okay, then they'll be. But most of them, $17.1 billion, they cannot find employment because they're not employable. And he says, well, with that in mind, trade schools are begging for people. So they're begging for people who can hands-on kind of thing. So a lot of knowledge, my point is useless if it can't be used. I guess that's redundant. It's useless if it can't be used. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, that's not so obvious. That sounds like it should be in the Bible. But it's deep meaning. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Again, we talk about serving one another. We don't want to have that approach, pride or arrogance. That's not what God wants us to have. To be a true servant means we are there to help one another, not to get something from the brethren, but to serve them in some small way, especially if no one knows you're doing it. I know some of you in here for years have picked up people to go to services over the years, to go to Passover, to go to church, to take them to the doctor, to do that. And most people have no idea you did that, and that's perfect. See? Or you've just called somebody, how you doing? Well, and I've talked about this kind of thing, but in this congregation is good that way. You're not spying on each other. You're just saying, in so many words, I haven't seen you for a while. How you doing? Oh, well, I'm doing fine, da-da-da-da-da-da. That's the pure and undefiled religion. And that is what you have an opportunity to do. Do not allow yourself to become isolated. And you come to church on Sabbath, but the rest of the time you're pretty much on your own. You're busy, you got things to do. Don't let yourself get into that. You have phone numbers, you know how to call or email. You're not spying on people, you're not trying to find out what's going on. You're just saying, I'm thinking of you today, how you doing? Oh, fine. I went to the doctor and my head fell off, but it's back on now and I'm doing okay. Oh, okay, good. That is the pure and undefiled religion. Yeah, but no, that's the pure and undefiled religion. So, this is what you will be teaching people in the world tomorrow, in the kingdom of God. These are the things that God wants us to learn and to grow and to mature in. And I really think God is allowing the church to get in the position that it's in now because it's the next step in maturing. When we were just brand new congregation, we kind of needed mom and dad close by. And you think about the Corinthian church. Paul had to say, no, you don't come to Passover drunk. What? We think, well, that was new information to a bunch of pagans who'd come into the truth. They didn't know that. That was what you normally do when you go to the pagan temple. Get soused and go have a good time. And Paul has said, no. I think it's hopeful that we've gone past that. See? Do you need the minister to tell you what color car to buy? Now, if you've been in the church a long time, you remember that, or what kind of mattress to buy. Now, we're talking 50, 60 years ago. And most of those kind of guys are long gone. Because they never, Paul says, if they left us, because they're never really of us. But do you still need encouragement? Do you still need some guidance? This type of thing? Yeah, we need it from the ministry. Yes, we need it from each other. Yes. And again, you don't have to get into counseling. You find yourself getting into that, say, call Mr. DeMore. Or call Ward. And then ask his wife to explain what he just said. No. I'm just kidding. I'm picking on him today. Usually I pick on Jane, but she's leaving right now, so I guess I won't. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 4. We really missed not being here last month. I know you had a good time, but we missed you. Ephesians 4. The same theory in mind, the same teaching, I shouldn't say theory, the same biblical teaching. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, he wasn't a resident pastor anymore, he's in jail. Communicating. And he had to do it by letter, which took a long time to get around. Today we can do it through email, phone call, but you see the point. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. That's what we're talking about. Walk according, worthy according to the calling that you have. The calling is the pure and undefiled religion where you care about each other with no ulterior motive. And you're not perfect. We'll fall and fall short, but still. With all lowliness and gentleness, so with a humbleness of mind and gentleness in how we approach each other, with patience, or long-suffering, or patience, bearing with one another in love. Next thing for the leadership class is this verse. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's that talking about? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Wow. Again, this is for leaders, for teachers, and it doesn't just mean from the guys behind here, but if you're a dad, you're a parent, you're a leader and you're a teacher. If you're a mother, you're a leader and a teacher for your kids. And all these other principles apply in marriage and other relationships, on the job site, you name it. An employer just loves an employee who is teachable. You know, I knew of people who, they would come on a job site and say, I don't know what anything about this job, but I'm willing to learn. And they go, what? In fact, some places won't hire you if you have some knowledge in that area, because they want to train you up in the way you should go. And they, you know, maybe a certain type of job, but if you're willing to learn, so many people aren't willing to learn, but we are. Okay. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what we'll be talking about tonight, gentlemen. All right. We move down here. Verse 11. And he himself made some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Well, we have the apostles' writings, so that role has been fulfilled. We have their writings, and we read from them. There's some prophets. Well, I don't know of any prophets now, but if there's a need for it, God will bring that in. Prophets can just mean inspired speakers, too. Some people are able to inspire and lead people through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Some evangelists are very good at going out and evangelizing. And some pastors. Now, not all pastors are evangelists, not all pastors are prophets. They all have different roles. Just like men and women have different roles and different responsibilities, and we fulfill those roles according to what God has called us to do. And some teachers, some people are just excellent teachers, but they make lousy pastors. And some pastors, well, they should be able to teach, okay? But some teachers, they're just not going to make good prophets, but, you know, I think you see the point. We all have our place. Well, no, I think the church needs me, because without me, the whole church will fall apart. What? We have plenty of those. We don't need that. We need people who just say, I'm going to serve and serve God's people without an agenda, without anything else. Because I want them to do that to me. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's really what we've talked about, that pure and undefiled religion. Hebrews 5. And again, in Hebrews, these people grew up in the Old Testament time. They're some of the very first members of the church, and now they're losing their faith. They've forgotten these things. And so the book of Hebrews was written. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. How do you expose them? By a light, by living your life differently. So there's a contrast, light and darkness. Okay. I think I'm in the wrong chapter here. Just a second. Hebrews 5. Yeah. Hebrews 5, verse 11. For it is shameful even to speak, verse 12, of those things which were been done by them in secret. Talk about in the Gentiles especially. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, in other words, by contrast of how we live our lives. Whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Change your life, in other words. Change your life. With the context of our sermon, what motivates you? What motivates you? Again, I know we have many elderly people here. You know, how does that apply to you? You got a phone. You can call, or you can write a little note. They still send mail out, I guess. I don't use it hardly anymore. How do you write checks? Yeah, I don't know. I write one, I think, a month, maybe two, but that's about it. So everything has changed in that way. But the point is, you can still contact people through different ways. If you send them a card, if you call them on the phone, and you're 90 years old, that's fine. That's the pure and undefiled religion, and God smiles on that. I think that has a lot to do with when God says the church has made herself ready. It's changed. It's a mature body that, yes, understands your structure in the church,
There's order. Things will be done in an orderly fashion. We still have a pastor, but he lives light years away. But he doesn't have to be over here hovering, because it's a congregation that cares for one another without trying to dominate one another, not opposing wills, accepting their differences of opinions and this, that, the other thing. But what's most important is to preserve the unity of the faith. And I really, truly, and again, not blowing smoke, I think this congregation is probably better positioned to do that than anyone that I know under these circumstances. And it can be a real good example and light for others to follow. This congregation cares for one another in a unique and special way. And nobody's politicking. So that will destroy a church faster. If you've been around a long time, you've seen it. We don't want that. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. We'll conclude here. Ephesians 4. I think I'm in the wrong chapter here. Just a second. Yeah, Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 6. We've read some of it already, but I want to hit it again. Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 6. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. We're all looking forward to that one hope being placed into God's family and having eternal life with new bodies. Anybody here ready for new bodies? Hello. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. See? Unity there. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's what we've done, I think, wonderfully well here. Anybody from another fellowship, from some of the offshoots of the church, that wanted to come and fellowship here are welcome, as long as they don't stir up stuff. See? And I think we've done pretty well with that. But each of us was given But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, he ascended on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. What is your gift? Some of you have a very unique gift to help, encourage, and build up, and just to assure people and to build them up. So I hope that you'll consider what we've talked about here today and keep these things in mind. And I honestly believe we in this area have a real opportunity to continue to do and get better at doing, caring for one another, serving one another with no ulterior motive. And the more you do it without acknowledgement or somebody knowing you're doing it, the better. God knows, and that's what really matters. And that keeps that unity and faith and keep peace in the area. So here we are way out here in West Texas, but we have a family. In an area where we can encourage and build one another up in this end time, as we've heard during the prayer.